John chapter 15, verses 12 to 17. Friends of Jesus. Number one, the charge. Number two, the challenge. Number three, the choice. Everybody looked like James Taylor back then, at least men, long hair and beard. In 1971, he made a record, produced a record written by Carole King, which made him a global superstar. It went like this: when you're down and troubled and you need some loving care and nothing but nothing is going right, close your eyes and think of me, and soon I will be there to brighten up even your darkest night. You just call out my name, and you know wherever I am, I'll come running to see you again. Winter, spring, summer, or fall, all you have to do is call, and I'll be there. Yes, I will. I'll be there. The chorus went on, isn't it good to know that you've got a friend when people can be so cold? They'll hurt you and desert you and take your life if you let them. But don't you let them. You just call out my name. And you know wherever I am, I'll come running to see you again. Winter, spring, summer or fall, all you've got to do is call and I'll be there. Yes, I will. It's great to have a friend like that, don't you think? Many of us here lost a dear friend in the summer, Margie Smith. Dave Kidd wrote to Dot and I and sent us this card. Good friends are hard to find, harder to leave, and impossible to forget. Another good definition of friendship is the one which we all know is true. A good friend is someone who comes in when the whole world has gone out. And there are not many friends like that. Of course, to have a human friend in life and to be two people knit almost as one soul is one of life's greatest blessings, one of God's greatest gifts. But it's something altogether different for a human being to say of the living God that he is my friend and that I am his friend. It is something altogether different to say of one conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, who descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven and is sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high as King of kings and Lord of lords, to say of him, he is my friend. And I am his friend. Three times in those six verses read to us, Jesus uses the term friend. Speaking to his disciples, he calls them friends. Isn't that staggering? And I remind you what has happened. Our Lord Jesus Christ has been in the upper room. He'd celebrated the Passover. He'd instituted the Lord's Supper. I remind you, he has washed the disciples' feet. He's identified Judas as the one who would betray him. I remind you, he's given his last will and testament. Now he is walking past Herod's temple, where there are great vines and grapes the size of a man. And he's turned to his disciples and said, I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. He spoke to us last week, speaking about abiding in the vine. He's on his way to his death. He's in the last year of his life. He's in the last week of his life. He's in the day before last of his life. He's in the remaining hours of his life. And he comes and speaks to his disciples again and gives them a charge. Here it is, verse 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. What a charge that is. Remember, way back in the upper room, Jesus had taken a towel and a basin. He'd washed the disciples' feet. Remember, he'd given them a new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Remember reading that in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35? Amazing. Love one another as I have loved you. And he will make it plain that that means personally, humbly, unreservedly, sacrificially, visually. Then the whole world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Well, the same here. This is my commandment. This is my charge to you. This is my summons to you. This is my command to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Remember that Jesus had called this a new commandment. He had quoted often from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. It quoted from the Levitical law also in Leviticus 19. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But now he says, love one another as I have loved you. And here he is on the way to the cross, where he will lay down his life. And this is what he says. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Now, I remind you that the disciples who were hearing these words were a motley crew. They were just like you and I. Here's Simon Peter. He would always put his foot in it. He's going to deny his Lord. Here's James and John, sons of thunder. They may have difficulty with anger issues. Who knows? Here's Matthew. He's a tax collector. He'd been a collaborator at one time with the Romans. Think about that for a minute. An extortioner, a thief, a traitor, making money out of the poor, and yet Christ has called him. Here is Simon the Zealot. He's part of the political party. If there was people he hated and loathed, it were the people like Matthew, who've been tax collectors. Here's Thomas. He's a doubter. He will show his doubts at times. They will deny him. They will desert him. At some time or other, maybe even hide away, seeming as if they disown him. Yet Jesus says to them, Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, your brother John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, and Bartholomew, love one another as I have loved you. That's my charge to you. That's my commandment to you. Love sacrificially, because I'm about to lay down my life for you. It's interesting, isn't it, to read, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. If you turn with me to the book of Romans, and chapter 5, you'll find these words. Here's what it says in Romans, the Apostle Paul. For while we were still weak, verse 4, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It goes on in verse 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't just lay down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for sinners, for his enemies. Such is the love of God in Christ. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. I've loved you personally. I called you personally. I loved you humbly. I served you. I washed your feet. I love you unreservedly. I love you sacrificially. And I want your love for one another to be a love which is visual so that the whole world will know that you are my disciples. The charge. You know, we lost another dear friend in the summer. His name was Murray Brown. His brother Ian really loves him and really looks after him. At Margie's funeral, it was packed right to the back. At Murray's funeral, there were just a few in the back room. He'd been beaten up as a 16-year-old man, completely disfigured, had a total and complete nervous breakdown, and lived in absolute torment most of his life. People would walk away from him because they didn't quite like the way he looked or the way he frowned at you or the things he said. In his house, he had hundreds, absolutely hundreds of models of ships that he'd either made or bought. And you could ask him a question about ships in the Second World War. And he would tell you when the ship sank, how many were on board that ship. Amazing. I wish he was here to tell you this story. It's the story of the 12th of February in 1943, when on the ship, the SS Dorchester, on its way to Greenland in icy waters, there are 903 soldiers on this ship. There are four chaplains, all from different denominations. Their names are George Fox, Alex Good, Clark Poling, John Washington. Four different chaplains. Just after midnight sometime, a German U-boat sends a torpedo and it smashes into the side of the SS Dorchester. The padres were trying to calm everybody. The ship would sink within half an hour. One comes up to the padre. They've been commanded to sleep in their life jackets. The captain had given them the command, but because in some areas of the ship it was too hot, they'd taken them off. And then in the panic, they'd lost them. And so here was someone running up to the padre. "Padre, padre, I've lost my life jacket." And the padre took off his life jacket and gave it to the soldier. It was said that as the ship was going down, the four padres gathered together. Each of them had given their life jacket. Each of them were arm in arm. Each of them were singing God's praise, and each of them were praying. Before that, they'd been urging all those fleeing the ship to trust in the Lord. Someone wrote, "I have never seen a finer sight." Laying down their lives for their friends. Here's the charge I have. It's a command. It is not a suggestion. Love one another as I have loved you. Friends, if you think that that is impossible, you are wrong. It is impossible in the flesh. But he who conquered death and rose again and ascended into heaven has sent his Spirit into the world and would send his Spirit into their hearts so that the supernatural life of Christ would flow in them and flow through them and enable them. The charge, love one another. Secondly, we have the challenge. Here it is. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Here's the challenge. You're my friends if you do as I command you. Do whatever I command you. You see, this is not a relationship of equals. This is the King of Kings and Lord of all. This is the head of the church saying to those who belong to him, you're my friends, but you must do as I command you. I remind you that the Christian life is not a democracy. The Christian life is a theocracy where God tells us and we do as he commands by the aid of his Spirit and the aid of the teaching of his holy word. Remember Abraham. He was called from Ur of the Chaldees. Sarah, we've got to move. Sarah, we've got to move. Why? Because God has spoken to me. Which God? Which of the many thousands of gods? No, the invisible God, the living God. He's called us to go from Ur of the Chaldees. Where are we going? I don't know. How far is it? I'm not sure. What will happen when we get there? Let's find out. But he left Ur of the Chaldees in obedience to God's call. He arrives at Haran. He settles there. Then again, he moves to Canaan. Where are we going now? Why are we going? Because the living God has called me. You know, three times in the Bible, Abraham is called the friend of God. The friend of God. There comes a time he makes many, many mistakes. The friends of God make many, many mistakes. But then Isaac is born. Will you give your son? Will you offer him up as a sacrifice? And he obeys. What are you doing? What are you doing? Stop. The Lord himself will provide the sacrifice. Here's the friend of God. Call the friend of God by God himself. In obedience. In submission. Doing what God says. When God says. Sometimes not even understanding what the reason for it is. It's a relationship, remember. He is the sovereign, we are the sinner. He is the creator, we are the creature. He is the king, we are the subject. Look what it says, it's amazing, isn't it? I will reveal to you, I have revealed to you. Look. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Actually, the word is slave. You're my friends, you're not the slaves anymore. You're in my family. Remember, Jesus is our elder brother. We are part of his body. But I've revealed God's will to you. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 25, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. He will show them his covenant. I've revealed to you. They didn't quite understand there and then. I revealed to you the unfolding plan of the ages. And I am the Christ. Peter, you said it. The Son of the living God. Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to rise for you. I'm going to ascend for you. And because of my life and death and resurrection and ascension, because I send my Spirit into the world, because I will be the author, the Alpha and Omega of the whole of human history, and your times will be in my hand, you will understand the mystery which others don't know. God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And you'll know the secret of peace and the secret of forgiveness and the secret of knowing God personally. and knowing his guidance and knowing his leading. And you'll know the secret of death and the secret of eternity. It will be found in me because you are my friends. But do whatever I command you. As a young Christian, I was told to write out, Jesus said it. I believe it. That settles it. If the king commands, it's settled. Lord, help me obey. Give me the grace. Give me the strength. Give me the wisdom to know how I can obey your clear precepts. What a challenge. Lastly, we have the choice. Do you read what it says there? He says in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. You did not choose me. I chose you. I remind you, as you and I are sitting here professing faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, whatever the circumstances were that brought you to saving faith, remember this, God himself took the initiative for our salvation. And our Lord Jesus Christ said when he was upon the earth, I didn't come to call the righteous but call sinners to repentance. He said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. It is God in Christ by his Spirit in our day and generation through his word, using his preachers maybe, using a friend maybe, using a book maybe, using a tract maybe, using a television program maybe, who takes the initiative because he sets his love on you and on me. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great preacher, said this, I know that God must have chosen me because I would never have chosen him. On such love my soul still ponder. Love so great, so rich, so free. Say while lost in holy wonder, why, O Lord, such love for me? Why did you choose me? Why did you set your love upon me? But it is true, friend, before this world was made, before angels were created, God had you on his mind, had you on his heart. Engraved on the palm of his hand, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. God loved you before the world was made. In time, he called you. It's no accident. His sovereign grace called you from darkness into light. He says to these disciples, you did not choose me, I chose you. And what's more, I chose you for a purpose. That in knowing me, one, fruitfulness will be part of your living. And prayerfulness will be part of your living. And tenderness will be part of your living. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. How will fruit abide? He's already told us. By you and I abiding in him, bearing that fruit of repentance and faith, bearing that fruit of obedience, bearing that fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control, faith, bearing the fruit of perseverance in the faith, abiding, not only so, but prayerfulness. Here we have it again. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. What a promise that is. What a privilege it is that you and I, as friends of Jesus, can go to our friend Jesus and pour out our heart to him. And he has promised he will hear and he will answer. His answer might be no, because he knows better than you and I. His answer might be wait, because he's not in the hurry that you and I are in. His answer might be yes, now. Who knows? But he hears and he answers our prayers. And tenderness. These things I command you so that you will love one another. You know the Bible principle, wherever something is repeated over and over again, it is there because you and I need it to be underlined, put in bold, in inverted commas, with an exclamation mark. Tenderness. Love one another, pray for one another, care for one another, serve one another, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do everything in your power to be at peace with one another. Everything you know what to do, go and do it. No matter what the cost, no matter what the embarrassment, no matter whether you think you're right or not, do whatever it takes. The choice. He has chosen us. What a privilege. To be fruitful, prayerful, and tender. What a responsibility. You know, Roy Crabtree was a country and western singer, and he wrote gospel songs. And he wrote a gospel song based specifically on the words of Jesus in John 13. There was so much pain, so much division, so much schism in the church. He decided to put it to music. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. In the 8th century, an Irish poet wrote a hymn which Mary Byrne and Ella Hull translated into the song we sing now. Because it sums up what happens when people who are true disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ really want to follow him. They say, Lord, you be my vision. Supreme in my heart. And bid every rival give way and depart. Let's stand and sing.